Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Hey there, Centerpoint Church. My name is Scott Krepps, and I am the executive pastor at Centerpoint. It is so good to be with you today. So good to be with all of our campuses, and special shout out to Stony Brook, where I served for the campus pastor since the very beginning. So it is just so great to be here this summer at Centerpoint, because God is doing a ton at our church. I don't know if you've noticed that, but God is doing a ton, right? Like, it's awesome. The number that I have been just like putting around in my head all week is 125. You know what 125 is? 125 is the amount of people who've been baptized at Centerpoint this summer. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so cool? 123 at the beach, and then I learned there's been two more since. And so it's just God is good. God is on the move. We've had great VBS going on. It is such a wonderful time at our church. What a blessing to be part of God's people, part of God's family. Now, I want to begin today by just telling you something that just happened to me this week. This week, our family, we went to Yankee Stadium to watch a Yankees game. Now, I just want to say I'm not a Yankees fan, not a Mets fan. I'm not picking sides. That's not the point here, okay? I grew up in Los Angeles. I'm a Dodgers fan. Not the point, though. I'm just setting up the story, okay? I'm just setting it up. So we're at Yankee Stadium, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the scoreboard. And you know, on the scoreboard, you can see all these ads and everything. And one of the ads that's permanently up there is for the Motorola Razr. And I see an ad for the Motorola Razr. I'm like, am I in a time machine? Did I just go back to 2004? Like, what's happening? The Motorola Razr. But I guess, just like our culture's rebooting every TV show and every movie, we're now rebooting cell phones, and the Razr is coming back. And that got me thinking when I was sitting there watching that game, because when you're watching baseball, you got plenty of time to think, right? You know, it's a little slower than some of the other sports, you know? And I was thinking about the coolest phone that I ever owned. And I got to tell you, the coolest cell phone that I ever owned is not an iPhone. I've had several iPhones. It's not the first smartphone that I ever had, which was an Android that had a kickstand built into the back of the phone, okay? Like, literally, so you could watch movies that it didn't have the power to actually stream on the phone at the time, you know? Those were not the coolest. The coolest phone I ever owned was my Motorola Razr, my circa 2004, 2005 Motorola Razr. For those of you who are too young to know what the Razr looked like, the original one, or maybe you just don't remember, I've got a photo for you. Look at that thing. That thing is classy looking, right? Like, that thing is cool. And when that phone came out, I was like, I have to get this phone. I have to get it. And so I did what you did at that time in order to get a new phone. I sold my soul to a cell phone company, right? I signed a 2-year contract with T-Mobile. I got rid of my lame Nixon phone, or Nokia phone. And I don't think Nixon was a cell phone. I think I made that up. But Nokia, I believe, is what it's called. My lame Nokia phone that I played Snake on, and that's all, you know? I got a Motorola Razr. And you might wonder, why was this phone so cool? Well, according to Wikipedia, the Razr was remarkably thin and had a fashionable look, okay? So that's why it was so great. It didn't like play videos or anything like that, right? It just was thin for a flip phone. It was really cool looking. And I got that thing, and I remember I felt cool with that phone. And I just want you to know something. I was not in junior high when I got this phone. I was not in high school when I got this phone. I was not even in college. I was a grown adult, and I was getting my coolness from my phone. Now, I hope at this point in my life, I don't find my identity, my status in my cell phone. But I was thinking about that because today we're looking at, as we start this new series, what really matters as we look at our lives and look at ourselves. Today we're starting this new series on the life of David. And we're going to begin by looking at what David can teach us about how to look at ourselves in light of the way God sees us. For the next 5 weeks, we are going to be examining David's life. And now David is one of the most important people in the entire Bible. If you were to make a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament figures, Daniel would be right up there alongside people like Moses and Abraham. He's really important. There are many chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to David. There are dozens of references to David in the New Testament. He's part of the family of Jesus. He was a king of Israel, a very important person. And David did many impressive things, some of which you might know about. But for one thing, David was a warrior. You know, he was a fighter. Even when he was young, the Bible tells us he killed a lion and he killed a bear. Like, that's cool. I don't know what to say. That's like, what a way to get your Eagle Scout. Like, what did you do? I killed a lion and a bear, you know? And that was his training. Not only that, David killed a giant, you might have heard, and you're going to hear more about that. David was a tough guy, a manly man kind of guy. But he was also a musician, right? He wrote many of the Psalms, many of the Psalms that we find in the Bible. He was a poet, wrote the lyrics to those songs. David was, of course, a king. And David was a very flawed person, a deeply flawed person. Even as we mentioned in that video intro, you know, he was a sinner. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. David had family drama like you would not believe. The Real Housewives of Jerusalem, that would have been a mess, all right, of a show, because there's just so many horrible things going on in his household. In other words, David is not this mythic figure. The Bible never tells us, be just like David all the time and do exactly what David did, because if you did exactly what David did, you get arrested, okay? And so that's not the message of the Bible. The reality is that David did some pretty terrible things in his life, but David also did some pretty amazing things in his life through the power of God. And David's life is going to show us all kinds of things. It's going to show us, you know, what really matters to God when he looks at each one of us. It's going to show us how God can empower you and I for everyday life. The story of David is going to show us how to handle our fears and bring our fears to God. It's going to show us how to deal with sins and battle temptations. And most of all, through David, we see God's grace shine forth. And so, you know, we could spend an entire summer looking at the life of David, but we're just going to spend 5 weeks. We're going to focus on looking at certain connections that David had, certain relationships in the life of David. And each week we're going to look at another person. And so today we're going to begin by looking at David and Samuel. Now, Samuel is also an important guy in the Old Testament, maybe not Mount Rushmore, but he's an important guy. There are two books named after Samuel in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. Judges were specific people that God raised up to lead the Israelites during this, I think, 400 year, I didn't look this up, but it was a few hundred years of the period of the judges where they ruled as they were appointed by God, and they would lead the people for a specific amount of time, and then God would raise up a new judge. And Samuel is the last one of those. He's kind of a transitional figure that brings us to the time of the kings of Israel. And Samuel was also a prophet. And it's his role as prophet that we encounter Samuel in David's life. And so let's begin by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to spend our time in chapter 16. Beginning in verse 1, we read this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now, one thing you need to understand is that during this time, Israel was in a period of long spiritual decline. The spiritual life of the nation was getting worse and worse. And the way that God had set up Israel is that God was supposed to be the king of Israel, but the people didn't want that. They didn't want God to be their king. And so eventually God said, okay, you can have a human king. And Saul was the first king of Israel. And do you want to know why Saul got the job? He got the job because he was the tallest, most handsome person in Israel. That's why he got it. He was tall, dark, and handsome. They're like, that's what we need in a king, tall, dark, and handsome. Now, you might imagine that being good-looking does not set you up in and of itself for being a great leader, and it certainly did not for Saul. Saul pretty soon begins to make some bad mistakes. And eventually, God says to Saul, enough, I'm done with him. You know, he's the end of the line. I'm not going to have any more kings from this family. And so God says that he is going to choose a new king. If the first king was chosen by the people, the new king would be chosen by God. And that's what God tells Samuel here. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to find the new king who I have chosen. Samuel seems kind of disappointed that Saul isn't God's choice any longer. I don't know if Samuel was like, but he's so tall, God. Like, surely, you know, are you sure we can't, you know, reclaim him? But God's like, no. I love what God says there. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. Like, what a good way to say it. God's like, you know, don't feel sorry for yourself. Fill that horn with oil and get to work, you know? And so that's what Samuel does. He goes to Jesse, the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, because one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king. And it's there, when the prophet arrives to Jesse's home, that he finds the oldest of Jesse's sons. And when he sees him, he thinks he's found the next king. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. He took one look at the oldest son of Jesse and was like, he's tall, he's handsome, you know, he must have been captain of the football team, he must have been most likely to succeed, you know, he's got to be God's choice. And here we find that actually God is looking at something very different than Samuel is. God has not chosen Eliab to be the next king of Israel. And this is the first point I want to point out to us, and that's that God uses a different scorecard for evaluating people. When it comes to what really matters and what's important in a person, God's using a very different scorecard than many of us are. I remember once one of my sons had a soccer game, and he was in this boys' soccer league, and we got there, and all the kids get on the pitch, I believe it's called, and they get on the field there, and they're going to play, and we notice that on the other team, one of the people on the other team is a girl, and she is pretty small, pretty short, and in fact, she's like much smaller than everybody else on either team, and she was going to play midfield, and she just looked undersized and looked like she did not belong on the soccer field with all the others. And that's how it looked until the game started. Because once the game started, this young girl took over the game. She was dominating the ball. She was stealing it from our boys. She was scoring. She was great on defense, great on offense. We were all just like, our minds were blown. We're like, she's amazing. This is like, you know, Messi Jr., like female Messi right here. And it was awesome. She was awesome. And we're all cheering for her, even though she's the other team. We're like, yeah, go get him. You know, take the ball from my son. He deserves it, you know. Just do what you can do. And it was such a reminder to me that, like, don't be fooled by just looking on the outside, because you never know what someone can do. You never know what someone's heart or the strength of their heart. And here's the deal, right? When we look at people, when we kind of size them up, so often we're just looking at externals, right? We're just looking at things that we can observe from the outside, things like, how much money do they make, you know? How many people in our, not just how many people in our culture, let's just be honest, how many of us look at people and they're like, wow, they have a lot of money, so they must be smart, successful, good at business, whatever it is. We evaluate people based on how much money do they make? What kind of home do they have? How attractive are they? It's not like that stopped in ancient Israel, that like they were the last people to look at somebody handsome or attractive or pretty and be like, yo, they're important, they must be good at their job. We still make those kind of choices in our world. Sometimes we evaluate people just by how much school did they finish, you know, what degrees do they have, or where'd they go to school. My 10-year-old, he evaluates people based on what kind of vehicle they drive, you know, what kind of car do they have, what kind of truck do they have. So sometimes he thinks fairly lowly of his dad because I have a very humble Camry, a very old humble Camry. But so we have all these different ways we evaluate people. But so much of that is externally focused, right? So much of that is just based on what we see with our eyes, just kind of what we initially can learn about a person. And not only do we wrongly evaluate other people, but we wrongly evaluate ourselves. Sometimes we look down on ourselves because we don't have what others do. You know, maybe not all of you had the razor, and it's okay. It's okay. Don't feel bad about that. But even Samuel, the prophet, he got trapped in this kind of external evaluation. And so God tries to straighten him out. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. I've rejected the oldest son of Jesse. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I mean, that's kind of convicting, right? Because so often we evaluate people by all those things and maybe more that are just kind of external things. But God, when he looks at people, he evaluates us based on our heart. Now, famously, David is called a person after God's own heart. What is the heart in the Bible? The word heart often refers to the inner person, the seat of your emotions, your will, your deepest principles. This is the real you. And David's inner person was tender toward God. David was a person who loved God and he wanted to please God. This does not mean that David was perfect. He was far from perfect, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead. But it does mean that David's heart was sensitive to God. David was filled with faith. He was ready to obey God. And when he failed, he was quick to receive correction. And so when looking at for the next king, God wasn't looking for the oldest. He wasn't looking for the tallest. He wasn't looking for the most accomplished, the smartest. God was looking at the heart. And that's important for you and me, right? Because when we look at people, what are we looking at? When you see people, how do you see them? What would happen if we looked more at a person's character, about what really matters, about their heart? And what if we evaluated them that way and not so much based on all these other external things? But getting back to 1 Samuel 16, Jesse's first son shows up and God says, no, not him. And then Samuel gets a parade of Jesse's other sons. And in fact, seven sons pass by Samuel and God says no to all of them. All of them, God's like, nope, that's not my king. Nope, that's not my king. Imagine being Jesse. That's pretty tough on a dad, right? That every one of your sons, God's like, nope, not him. Nope, not him. I bet Samuel must have been wondering, did I get the wrong Jesse? Am I in Bethlehem? Am I in the wrong village, you know? Like, what is going on here? And so finally, verse 11, so he, Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Like, what's the deal? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. There is one more son, but he's so forgettable that Jesse didn't even bother to call him. He is the youngest, the last one, and he's like, oh, I even bother, you know? He's out there doing his thing. And certainly, I guess they thought, he's not going to be God's choice. And so there's David out in the fields doing his thing, toiling away in obscurity. And there's a powerful lesson in all this. And that's that God uses people whose hearts are for him. God uses people. He chooses people to use in his service whose hearts are ready to follow God. You know, David, believe it or not, David is actually a really ordinary guy at this point. I know he killed lion and bear, which is pretty cool, but in his world, you know, that could happen. And he's just a young shepherd. But the one thing that distinguished him was his heart for God. When you read the Psalms about the life of David that David wrote, when you read things that David says in the Bible, you see that he was a person who deeply wanted God in his life. And I think, man, what a powerful picture that is for you and me. Because again, what about us? What about you? How much of God do you want in your life? How much of God's power do you want in your life? The Bible says that you and I can have more and more of God. One of my favorite verses is what God says to his people in Jeremiah 29:13. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what God wants, a wholehearted pursuit of him. That's what he wants for you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, God wants you to be a wholehearted pursuer of him, growing in faith, growing in love for God, growing in love for his word. And that's the kind of person who David was, not perfect, but this forgettable shepherd boy was going to be God's chosen king. And there's another lesson. This whole chapter is packed with so many points, so many lessons, so many takeaways. But this is one of my favorite ones. That God intentionally uses underdogs and unknowns for his work. God intentionally chooses to use underdogs and ordinary marginalized people for his work. You know, a lot of people I talk to, they feel like God can't use them. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like God can't use you? I mean, I get it. I get that feeling, but that's kind of an ungodly attitude. Because the truth of the matter is, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter your background, God can use you and will use you if you let him. God loves to use the underdog. God loves to use the one that everyone's forgotten about. God loves to use the son that they didn't even bother to call out of the fields. That's what God does. So many stories of the Bible are God choosing the unexpected person for his work. There's David. There's so many stories of God choosing the younger sibling over the older one. There's stories of God giving the foreigner a place of prominence, people like Rahab and Ruth. There's stories of God using the marginalized, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and lifting her up and using her for the coming of the Messiah. And now God's going to do that through David. Verse 12, so he sent for David and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. You know, the anointing of kings is pretty unusual in the ancient world. It didn't really happen until after the time of the Bible. But it was a sign. The reason that Samuel anoints David is because it's a sign that God is with him, that the Spirit of God is upon him, and that God is making a covenant, a commitment to David, that David will be king and God will be with him. I just love this moment. What a great, interesting family moment this is. Imagine being the other brothers that are like, what? Him? This guy? He's the next king? But he's the one that God shows, because God loves the underdog, the outcast, and the marginalized. And God's always worked this way. In fact, that's how God works. He tells us that Christians, I don't know if you know this, but in the New Testament, God says that Christians are a bunch of primarily underdogs, outcasts, and marginalized people. If you don't believe me, 1 Corinthians 1 says this. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were like when you became a Christian. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. What a great passage this is. What a wonderful passage. Whenever you are thinking too highly of yourself and you're a Christian, just read this verse, okay? Read these passages. Because basically God's saying, look, Christians are not the most impressive people in the world, you know? When God called us, most of us were unwise. We were not a bunch of influencers. We were not born into the right family. We are the foolish things of the world. I mean, God's really building this up here, right? He's really, really making us feel better about ourselves. But that's the truth, that God chooses the people on the outside, the marginalized, the outcast, the underdogs, the unknowns. God loves using these kind of people. Like, who am I? Who is Scott Krebs? Who is Pastor Scott at Centerpoint Church? I am just some kid from Long Beach, California, from a broken, super dysfunctional family. I grew up with my own insecurities that I didn't even know I had until I got older. I grew up with my own issues, my own daddy issues, my own kind of emotional turmoil that I had to work through. And God looked at me and he's like, yeah, that's a pastor. That's a pastor type. And I got to tell you, so many of our leaders in the church are just people that you would probably not choose to be leaders. And yet God said, that's the kind of person I'm going to use. And why does God do that? Why does God choose people like us? Because it shows that he gets all the glory, right? When people like us can be used by God, it shows that, well, this is a God thing. The only way I'm able to be up here and do this is because of the power of God. If he can use a messed up person like me, he can use any of us. And so you might be a nobody, all right? You might be a person that you feel like, I don't really have any special skills, I don't have any special abilities. You may not come from the right family, but guess what? you are exactly the kind of person that God loves to use in spectacular ways. You're the kind of person that God likes to pluck out of obscurity and use so people are like, wow, I never saw that coming. And that's only possible because of God. That's what God does in David's life. Now, this passage, packed with so much richness, so much good stuff. Just one more thing I got to point out before we wrap up. And that's something we see powerfully in the last part of the verse we're going to look at here. And that's that God empowers people for what he requires of them. You know, God might have some big, big plans for you. He might want to do some amazing things in your life. And I want you to know, though, that God always empowers people for the things that he calls them to do. And that's why I can be so certain that God can use you in spectacular ways. That's not because of you, no offense. I mean, I don't know all of you, you know, I'm not trying to pick on you. But my faith is not in you. My faith is in the power of God. Because the reason that David was able to do so many wonderful things is because God was with him. The second part of verse 13b, if you will, says, "And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." From that moment on, David was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't David's power. It wasn't David's ability. It was God working through David. Whatever the task was, whether it was being a warrior and leading the army and being a soldier fighting Goliath, whether it was becoming king, whether it was writing Psalms in the Bible, whatever it was the power of God in his life. The same thing is true for you and me. The only things that we can do, the only things we can accomplish are through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the good news is, anything God calls you to do, he's going to empower you to do through his Spirit. What does God call you to do? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, what does God call you to do? Well, for all of us, he calls us to walk in obedience to Jesus, right? To learn and put into practice everything that Jesus taught. He calls us to make disciples. He calls us to tell people about Jesus and invite friends to church, the work of evangelism. If you're a parent, he tells us to be spiritual leaders in the home. And these are just general things that God requires of us as Christians. God's call on your life, his special call on your life, might include some amazing things. You know, maybe God's calling you to grow and to lead a life group here at church. Maybe God's calling you to start a CP club. Maybe God wants you to be a ministry leader where you're at church. Or maybe, like we talked about, I think, earlier this year, maybe God's calling you to be a pastor. Who knows? With God, the possibilities are totally endless. Because God is able to do more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever think, through his power working in us. And so now I want to call the worship team up. I want to call a pastor at every Center Point location up, because they're going to lead us in communion in just a moment. Because it's only through God that we can do great things. Really, it's only through God that we can do anything. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. It's only because of his death on the cross, his sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead, that you and I can be saved. And what a wonderful salvation that God gives us. He brings us into the family of God. He adopts us into his family. And then he plucks us out of obscurity, a bunch of unwise, unknown people on the margins. He takes us and he says, "You are mine. And now I'm going to do great things for you." That's what happened in David's life. And guess what? It's what God's still doing in 2023. He's still doing it on Long Island. He's still doing it in our church. He wants to do it in your life. You just need to say, "Okay, God, I'm ready. Whatever you want me to do, God, I want to say yes to you. I'm ready to follow your Spirit wherever you lead me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you love us so totally. That when you look at our lives, you look in our souls, you see us for who we really are. You're not looking for the wisest, the richest, the smartest, the best educated, the best dressed. You're looking for those who love you. God, you are going to use imperfect people like us to do a great work. And so, God, help us. Help us to see ourselves as we really are, as you see us. Help us to see each other as, help us see others as you see them, Lord. Help us to evaluate the way you do. And then, God, help us to have hearts that are for you. Hearts that are ready to obey, ready to follow wherever you lead us, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.